I can hear you fine.
Oh, you want to pass these out?
Yeah, is that all right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I forgot about that.
You take one, pass them around.
Yeah.
We had three guys in earlier, but we're interested, so this chair is the same.
Are you going to use this? Okay. You want to start us in prayer?
All right, we're going to kick this off. John and I have become very close friends all journey of right at 20 years. So, it's a blessing. I'm going to open prayer and then I'll kick it off by asking Miss Turkey, John, a question. Lord, we just, wow. Is there any way you can reveal to us more of your presence, more of your love, which we'll never comprehend the level of it, more of your blessings, more of your understandings? We ask that during this time with John. John has got such a beautiful story because of you. And he feels so blessed because of you. May you bless us, all of us, and may John and I surrender to be available for the Holy Spirit to work through us and work through everybody in this room. Thank you for this opportunity. It's a deep honor to get to try to be part of something that you like and love so much. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay, so this is your first question.
Okay.
And we go off script, but obviously you shared last night where your life was before Christ, and then you shared this morning where your life has been once to the Christ that you never knew and once you got to start knowing him. So, help us understand now how you enjoy where you are with the Lord today after you've come this far, and where is he in your life, and what's he I think the gentleman here would like to see more of how the Lord has impacted you now that you have been introduced to him and fallen in love with him. And so a good first place to start would be around family. So how about with Kim, your wife? What's different there? What's he done to you?
The first thing that really comes to mind is Ephesians 5:25 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her." So he gave himself up for us and for the church, for us, for me. And I think I said something earlier about family being kind of the petri dish for sanctification. And I think he just constantly helps me understand how little I love my wife compared to the love he's given me. It's not even pale in comparison. And so that's the first thing that hits me. And the second thing that hits me is the unbelievable restoration in our marriage now 43 years, and how he's poured himself in me to put her number one in my life and to be my queen. And I don't closely love her well. But I used to go in the closet and just if you are all the time or in my head, it was just constant toxic relationship. And I remember the first time we were going to go on vacation, just and she said, "Hey, you want to invite another couple to go with us?" I thought, "No, I just want it to be the two of us." And then I'm doing it again. I started crying because I thought, "How'd you get me here? How'd you get me to a relationship that had zero chance of surviving, that was absolute divorce when our son graduated from high school, to a place where I really just wanted to go with her? Only God. I mean, only God." He is truly a God of restoration. So I've gotten to watch the evidence in my life, which just feeds my thirst for Him even more. And my love is so pale compared to His love for me. I do it so imperfectly. So I'm not here to say that I haven't left a lot of really good room for opportunity for growth in the Lord with my relationship with her, because I have.
Good for you. And I'm witness that person, and so is my wife. We'll get the rest of your family. You've got a daughter and two sons. You talked about Kristen earlier this morning. You might, something else you might want to say. But then you don't want to talk to a little bit about Cole and Will.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, I think I've said a fair amount around Kristen. I just love something that has taken place in our lives, and that is all three of our children now live within a mile of us, and all eight grandchildren. I get to see them all the time. I get to spend time with them, and they invite us over. We have dinner a lot together on Sunday nights, and it just amazes me. It's like I pinch myself and say, I can't influence their forgiveness of their dad, of the deception and the hurt and the pain that they went through. I can't influence that. I can love them, and I can pray for them. And the Lord's really convicted me, especially after my daughter said, "If you want to keep driving us further from Christ, just keep doing what you're going to do," which was trying to get them to love the Lord too. And just realizing that there's two things that I've kind of been convicted of. And one of them is something the therapist told me. And he said, if you want to be a good father, be a good husband. And I've really seen that be true, especially for our youngest, who was kind of defended my wife and was so angry with me. And even if I look at her funny, he gets real defensive. And
and what just happened a couple weeks ago with that son?
That was Will. Yeah, it's crazy. He invited us to go on vacation with him. He and his wife and three children. And it might be because he needed a sitter, but I said to him, I said, "Will, I said, you better check with Kelsey on that." And he goes, "Dad, we talked about it, and we said we don't even want to go on vacation without you two." I thought, wow, that's the Lord, that's crazy. And so I said, there was two things. The second thing is love my wife well. And the other is don't fix him. Don't correct him. Don't give him advice. Love him and pray for him. And I try to do that. I try to really stay on my side of the fence there. I don't do a good job a lot of the time, and I had to get a lot of prayer and go to the Lord, and hopefully he convicts me with his spirit when I start giving unsolicited advice. But he's really backed me off of that, and the more he backs me off of that, the more I'm the benefactor of their love. It's really incredible how true that is.
Our therapist told us that no one likes unsolicited advice, and so why would your adult children want your unsolicited advice? Because parents think they have the right to it, and it backfires. and then your other sons work for you, and that's never an easy relationship based on, I think we've all heard relationships about where father and son or son-in-law work together. Tell us how that's gone.
It's been a blessing for me. I don't know how he does it, we've worked together now for 13 years. 5 years after I was a Christian, he's been through a downturn. Almost the loss of a company to the bank, and so he's had some experience. He's really changed, and the Lord's really working on him. And one of the big influences is someone in my community, Tommy, who's really, really breathed a lot of love into Cole and really penetrated his heart in a really different way. And so he's going to be taking over with Tommy and another leader and Cole. And it's really been fun. Just kind of gets into the work part, but it's really been fun to watch them grow together and him grow towards the Lord. He's somewhere on his journey. I don't know where it is, but it's fun for him to watch him. He's been humbled. He's gone through some pain, relational pain, and that was really good for him. Really humbled him. Really changed him. Yeah.
Well, the third area was work, and you started talking about with Cole. So go ahead and transition and how work has changed for you.
Yeah, work has done a 360. It was Google Eyes is the most toxic fear-based environment, it was really an ugly place. And even I think I said this earlier too, that even when I hear about stories of what it was like to work there, I just don't know why anybody would put up with that. I think I also mentioned we were going through the Walt Hendrickson Why Go to Work, and he's really changed me from looking at the workplace as a ministry, and not just a business. So it doesn't indicate that we still don't care about having good productivity at work, but the culture is really different, it's really been incredible. And then along with that, kind of my work-life balance is I'm working kind of part-time now, so that's probably 30-40 hours a week. That feels great. So.
Good for you. So we have a section here called "How Has He Really Revealed Himself to You?" And one area is around the before and after of the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. Probably you've got a thing or two you could talk about that.
Yeah, I've got probably a lot of things I could talk about that. Someone just asked me, I think it was Ryan, asked me, he goes, how do you handle lust of the eye? I don't think I asked that question right wherever Ryan is, but yeah, how do you handle that now? And I said, I still objectify women. I still look at women, and I can objectify them. That's like my first trigger after 48 years, and to this day. And so, he's moving me. He's changing me. But that whole lust of the eye can take me there really, really quickly. And the difference is, what do I do with it? Do I look at it as a thorn in my flesh? Do I ask him all the time if he, like Paul, would you remove it? And I think he is. There's no doubt from where it was to where it is. But I still have to turn to him. I still have to look at him and say, help me. You say no temptation has seized me except what is common to man. So that is a common demand. That's the man he made. But I also know that he'll provide a way out that I can stand up under it. And so I pray that verse to him all the time and say, this is what you told me. So get me away from this. Get my heart and mind away from this. And so I look forward to the day that the Spirit does convict me more and more about what am I doing? Why? What am I doing? So, I don't think I answered that very well.
No, you did fine. If you have anything you want to add about, because we had the pride of life or the lust of the flesh. But I want you to think about that if you want anything. We were down at my ranch playing a game with the wives. There's four couples and me and I on the same team, which is never a good idea. But it was a question, something had something innuendo around sex. And I said, it's like a word that we weren't sure what it meant. And I said, well, look it up on Google. Or look it up. He said, Terry, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can never open my phone to have anything to do even remotely with sex. And it was so removed from my thought process, I'm going, wow, this man has put up some serious boundaries. And
that was another question I think Ryan asked, is what is there any practical boundaries and things? And I said, yeah, one of them is I never was a big drinker. I was more of a pot smoking kid, but I don't go out and drink. Like even if it's a party function or something like that, I just don't drink. And that's not something that's had a huge pull on me. So it's not. And I was saying it's not like I'm sacrificing a whole lot by giving that up. But there's a couple other things. I don't business wise. I get asked for lunches and stuff like that. I don't go to lunches or dinners one-on-one with the female. There's some things I just put boundaries up around. And sometimes if I can feel myself being a little bit attracted to some personality profile or what, I'll just back off that relationship, even if it's professional or whatever.
Because we can't trust ourselves. We've learned. Yeah. We've all learned that. If you haven't learned that yet, you will. But we can't trust ourselves in certain areas of life. You've written down here, which wasn't really a question, but you wrote in the bold here that it's really exciting to know that every day He gives me on this earth, that God gives me on this earth, I have an opportunity to grow closer to Him. My question from that is, do you feel it's a duty or obligation or just quite a gift from Him to get to do that?
I'm really blessed in that area, in the sense of it has not been work for me to want Early on, it was like it was to get up and create space and get out and be, you know, the busyness and all that kind of stuff was it was work. Like I was clicking it off, and then I got to the point where I thought, I just want to spend more time with them, because I'm looking at all this evidence of how he changes us in my lives and a lot of lives out here, and I'm thinking, I want that. And so I think I told you earlier, I cut off watching television at night. I go to bed earlier at night. Sometimes he'll wake me up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and it's like, let's go meet. And I changed my schedule. So I said, absolutely no appointments before 9 o'clock. I'm just not going to take them. So I have a lot of time, not just to be with him in his word, but I go through and pray for other people. That's really helped me, is prayer for other people. I just feel so much closer to him in that. And then one of the big areas is solitude, just being still and hanging out with him. I think I get more. Someone said, I've never really heard from God. And I thought, I've had occasions where I've just sat there with him. No electronics. I don't look at my electronics. I've just sat there with him. And all of a sudden, something will come to mind, and it may be, it comes through a word, and I'm thinking, I don't remember ever using that word in my vocabulary. Now that just makes it so reinforcing to me that didn't come from me. And so I just love the time. And then I think one of the big things that has really started to change in me, where he's changed me to hang out with him during the day. If I feel frustration or something bubbling up in my soul, just to say, hey, I'm not in a very good place. I'll excuse myself from a meeting and say, I apologize. I'm not in a very good place. I need to excuse myself for a minute, and I'll go to my office or whatever and pray, and it's just amazing what a difference he makes. And so I've got to see all these blessings take place, and yeah, it's fun.
Tell us a little bit about the self identities you mentioned you carried into your adult life, and kind of probably it's going to be explained what you mean by self identities when you give some examples, but you got any quick comment as to what you mean by self-identities? Whereas you give them some examples.
Yeah, I think self-identities is anything, any image I have of self that didn't come from him, it came from me. Workaholic, sex addict, all those are identities that I've adopted as who I am. But that's not who I am in Christ. That's who I am in self. And so those are my self identities. And so just as he starts breaking those self identities down, then I can be who he's made me to be in Christ. And if these are my self identities and I don't give those over to him, then that's who can govern me. And did I answer your question?
Yeah, and of course you had fun around money and sex, and did you have any positive self-identities or any that might have aligned with him, or pretty much not? That was an extra. I get another pay. I get paid extra when I add a question.
Positive self-identities. I don't know if I can answer that.
Well, the answer is probably no.
Yeah. Okay. No. Thank you.
Yeah. They didn't come from.
I'm back in high school cheating again.
So, I think he blesses us in so many ways. You've mentioned some of the changes that you mentioned earlier, some of the changes of your self-identity around money and your relationship to your wife, and how he's changed that. And you may have already covered that enough. I don't know.
Well, I've gone from a sin nature to another sin nature. So, ultra controlling with my wife to abdicating. I gave her financial responsibility. And we started accumulating stuff. You know, we got a house in Galveston and a place in Brenham, and we started the life of accumulation. And I looked at it as I owed her that I'd been so far over here in the controlling 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom house, 3 children. So I came over here, and I'm pretty sure that this may have been more destructive, but I'm not positive. But all of a sudden, I became a prisoner to stuff. I hadn't had enough. And all of a sudden, I was managing and controlling and putting so much time into these things. And I remember I was supposed to meet with one of the guys that couldn't make it here, and 2 or 3 weeks in a row, I had a meeting about my stuff, and I thought, what's the purpose of my life? What is it, my stuff, or is it my relationships? Is it loving on people, or is it loving on my stuff? And so I'm in the simplification now. We sold the Bay House, trying to get someone full time for Brenham, and I'm it doesn't probably sound like it, but I'm really trying to go back to simplification. And Dave has been helping me see the truth of that for about, I don't know, 8 or 9 years maybe. So hopefully I'll catch it eventually.
You get a new couch?
Got a new couch. Got a new couch. Yeah, yeah. We got 4 new couches.
Yeah. So one of your self-identities you mentioned is that you're unable to keep your life on track. How are you and the Lord doing that today?
Oh, we're doing great. He's really helped me with the fact I can't. You know, it's really cool. I mean, I went from thinking, oh, this is horrible, I can't keep it on the tracks, to the Lord showing me, oh, it's wonderful you can't keep it on the tracks. I can. I can do that. You just need to come alongside me, John. I can do that. And I don't have to be boastful in my strength. I can be boastful in my weakness. Matter of fact, he calls me to. And so I need him. I know I need him. There is no question. And I don't think there's any question in any of your minds for my life, is my guess, right? I need him.
Amen.
Yeah.
All of us do. So as we go kind of a little different topic here, how has your look back at how you were introduced to Jesus influencing you today? Reflecting on the progression of how your introduction to a loving Jesus is really a beautiful thing.
I guess the first thing that comes to mind when I'm thinking about that question is that he breathed life into me. He gave me life, and I can't imagine what it would look like without Jesus. And it's almost like, you know, you've probably all heard this. If you had the cure of cancer, had a friend that had cancer. Would you give him the cure? And I don't just have the cure to life on earth. I've got the cure to eternal life. And I want people to have that. That's exciting. So for me, I want everybody to be able to have life. And it's influenced every part of my life because of that. I don't have a faith life, a work life, and a home life. I just got a faith life. And all the other things are within that. Again, done completely and perfectly.
And you saw the business dude kind of start wanting to make a difference with you. And then, of course, Dave making a huge one with the Lord. And then as you saw those models, you expressed here in this sheet that it's what you genuinely feel called to and how he's causing you to yearn to follow those footsteps, kind of what this group's all about.
Dave used to say to me, I think I said this, that I said, Dave, you're such a blessing, I can't believe. I'm so thankful for you. I know religious words. I said, I'm just so thankful for you. And he'd look back and say, you're a blessing. And I thought, how could that be? And then I'd start meeting with guys and I would sit with them and I would think, wow, you are one self-centered, egotistical mammer jammer. You remind me of me. I thought, I know this person right here. And I would leave and I'd call my wife. It's unbelievable how many times I call my wife and say, I love you so much.
That's good. So everyone's journey is different. How would you define yours in a few short sentences?
I guess the first thing that comes to mind is the Lord loved me through men who loved me. And it's like a love story. Don't be weirded out, but it really is. It's a love story. And I think that's what Jesus is. And I think that's what men who poured themselves. My whole community of intimate friends comes from a group of men that share intimacy and truth and encouragement in the Lord. And my four or five very, very closest friends in life are all men who I can share anything with without condemnation, but will speak truth into me and encouragement into me. So that it's not as if I'm not looking for truth, because just like the truth I got from Terry one day while waiting in a line with a customer for barbecue, and he said, how long are you going to stay in denial of your financial demise? I thought, I said, wow, that was kind of brutal. I called him back about 2 weeks later after I finally forgave him, and I said, Terry, it kind of set me back a little bit. And he goes, whew, it's a good thing I didn't text you what my first text. But so I have men around me who will speak truth into me. But they do it in love. It's very different than doing it in condemnation. They do it in love, and I know that. And I know I can speak truth into them too. And that's just rare. I'd never experienced that. I'd never seen someone who was in love. I'm going to repeat. I've never been around someone who was religious or whatever who shared their truth with me. And so having a two-way relationship where we can speak real truth, it's a life changer. Never had an intimate relationship before. Didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know what it looked like to have friends for life that that are well beyond anything I could have ever imagined. It's brand new.
We had a common friend that was a tax partner at PricewaterhouseCoopers, and he said, Terry, I was talking to him about why is John not willing to address his debt? He said, when a guy is having affairs, they go into denial to protect themselves around, like he said, he thought he was being a better husband and a better father, if I'm saying it right. But he said, so they also go in denial about everything else in life, and it takes quite a while to pull them out of that denial. So it was just bugging the heck out of me that he didn't want to really address this debt that was hanging over him. And so I finally, it's not really my style to be that direct, but I felt like the Lord really wanted me to shake him up. And so anyway, he solved that. I mean, he and the Lord and John went on to completely wipe out his debt completely and keep his company and go forward, and it all worked out. That was kind of the end of your questions. I'll add one quick one, and then anything else you want to say before you open it up to questions and answers. If there was a guy here that didn't know the Lord, and it was obvious, you said that your first priority before the Lord was sex, and you said clearly to us now your first priority is loving men and trying to help them understand the gifts and the blessings that you've received from the Lord and that they can receive from the Lord. If there's a man here that really hadn't witnessed the blessing or in another meeting, whenever, what would you say? Because he's sitting here probably saying, I think I'll just go with sex. I think I'll keep that priority. That sounds pretty good. Do you have any words of encouragement or thoughts about what you would say to him relative to the two first priorities in life?
Well, I kind of have this, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I don't really ever address sin with guys very much at all. So I think until they experience love of the Lord. If I'm looking up at this Lord that is showering me with love and blessings, it has a lot different focus than if I'm looking down here at my sins wondering if they'll ever leave me. And so I always try to encourage the guys I'm walking with, let's just look up there together and let Him show you His love and pour that love into you. And pretty soon, that sin is almost disappeared, or is the desire start disappearing, and that's what I've seen. So I don't like people who have adultery. They come to us and say, we want to save our marriage. I said, I'd recommend you save your soul. In my head, I don't usually say that, but if you fall in love with the Lord, I think He'll take care of your marriage. If you try to save your marriage, you're probably going to have the same result I had. More often than not.
Well said. The Young Life, a high school, mainly high school ministries now, middle school and college too, but they've been in existence about 80 years in there. So can you imagine trying to get a 16-year-old, a 17-year-old, 18-year-old boy or girl to the Lord? And so they do what you said. They can't focus on their drinking and their sex and their, all that. They just got to love them and earn the right to expose Christ to them, just like you've learned your way.
There's a lot of ways to the Lord, and so I'm not saying.
No.
I'm not saying this is the way to the Lord. This is my love story. This is my tendencies. It's my experiences and views, and everybody has a different path to the Lord. So I'm not trying to put a mold on how many ways God can bring people to Himself at all. Yeah.
You've done a good job. We thank you for your time, and I think we've got time to start allowing you all to ask him some questions. And I think you've blessed us plenty. Here's one over here.
When you had your girlfriend, when you had an issue, what point when you started meeting did you break that off? You see, you were still had feelings for her because you were going to divorce your wife and your son moved out. When did you finally make the break off?
So he asked. I had the girlfriend. When did that finally break off in my walk with David, right? Dave, and so I broke it off physically right away, and then I didn't break it off emotionally. There was a little more complication. She was our number one salesperson, and she was a big part of our income. And her sister also worked at the company, and was a very, very a good, effective order manager. And so there was complications in it. And I would say, I don't even know how long before the emotional part, I just really became detached from. And she's still in the industry. As a matter of fact, my son has to interact with her, which is, whoa, talking about, he'll say, Dad, you probably don't want to be here at 2:00 today. And I pretty much know what he's talking about. So it was complicated, but there's no doubt that relationship would have been every bit as destructive as I caused my wife and I's relationship. I mean, I just didn't have the ability to have a truly godly relationship. I just didn't have that. Not with men, not with women, not at work, not with my children, just nowhere. So when I look back, I think, it would have been a train wreck on a train wreck. He said there's some handouts, some scriptures on love, and I don't know who got them and who didn't, but I did this early on in my walk with Dave. I just went through the Bible and looked at everything God said about love, and I wrote, and I had like three or four scripture or pages of scripture, not all the words for all the scripture, but just the scriptures themselves, and a little bit, maybe a little topical thing, and I just soaked on it. When people say, you know, how do you feel God's love? I just soaked on those scriptures of His love, and I went to go find it when I was preparing here. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it, and so I just went through. And I've read these over again, just re-solidifying how much He loves us and how much He has to say about love and how different it is than being loved. I didn't see any scripture on how I'm loved other than from Him. I couldn't find anything on like how I'm loved. I say that there's one, you know, how wives are to love their husbands, but that's not for me. That was written to my wife, not to me. What he wrote to me was husbands, right? So anyway, yeah.
That's good. So go ahead. By the way, there's extra copies up here when it's over. If you want to come up here and get one, or pass them further around, whatever. Go ahead. Any other questions?
Yeah, what are some of the practical things you do? Just like, there's a lot of time between 2005, 6 to now. So when you're a train wreck relationship with the kids to now, what are some of the things that you did, time investment with them, actions, and whatever, just that you feel like have an impact on where you are now? Just trying to paint the picture. It's easy to see before and it's easy to see after, but what did that in between look like?
Slow.
So his question was, over, if you didn't hear it, well, over these 20 years, put some practical examples of whether, of how he's invested and changed in his relationships with his family, his kids, and others for that matter.
I was so, I felt like I completely lost the right to parent my children. Thought I had zero right to parent them. And so I did it. And parented them and all. And if they'd been younger, that would have probably made even more complications, because already Kim was the spiritual leader in our household, and I wasn't and present for that at all. So they were, you know, high school and college. And so I felt like I'd lost the right to parent them. But what I understood after about 3 years, maybe, after I tried to pour Christ down their throat by opening their mouths for them, that there's one thing I could do, or two things: love them and pray for them. So I tried. I was relentless in prayer, and I was relentless in love, just saying, I'm not going to expect anything back. It was the cave syndrome. I'm gonna throw meat in a cave, but they may never come out of the cave, and I was going to be okay, because that's how He loved me. Yes, sir.
When did Kim become a Christian in that process? Was it before 2005?
Yeah, she had a couple experiences. One where she was drinking heavily, and I think it's a coping mechanism for me. And she went to go get the vodka, and the vodka was empty. And she thought, I wonder who drank the vodka. And she realized it was her. She knew I didn't drink much, and she knew it was her. And she just got on the floor and cried and said, Lord, I don't want this. I want You. And so she had a lot of religion. So she comes from a very religious household. She had a lot of cultural religion, and still kind of comes from that vantage point. I come from a very lost. Is Christmas about His death or about His resurrection? I wasn't sure. Person, and so and it took me a long time to realize we're both going towards Jesus. We're just coming from very different places, and I wanted her to come from my view. And that you know how that works, Dan, right? What's that?
That dog don't
hunt. That dog don't hunt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I've just realized, okay, my job is love her as she comes from a very different direction towards Christ, and she has all this Christian cultural stuff, a lot of culture that she grew up with. So, and to answer your question, she'd probably, she hers is more a progression, not a born again, but that was probably the closest thing. And I think what really, where her obedience really changed, I don't know if she uses, considers that the date, but it's when she had that dream and she says, okay, don't let me down. And she couldn't see the evidence of that when he said, just love him. And she chose to be obedient. But that's an unbelievable, when you think about that obedience, that's crazy obedience, really. I don't know how she did it.
And that was about a year before you hit the wall?
Probably four.
4 years?
Uh-huh.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. 2001-ish, 2-ish, right in there.
Where in this process did you meet Dean Johnson?
I was lost as Cooter Brown when I met Dean. Yeah.
We need a little more context on that.
Who Cooter Brown is?
Well, why did he ask you?
Oh, he's so Dean lived on our on the same street we did. Dean and Susan Johnson, and he was I don't know where he was in his journey, but I don't really care for him much, and our whole street was. Had a lot of people and that were kind of all woven in that same church. And the thing I remember most is none of them wanted each other to know that they drank. And so I would serve them all in different cups. So instead of giving them all red Solo cups, I'd give one a red one and one different glasses so they could all drink and their friends wouldn't know it. And so that's part of my whole image that I had to break down, that they had nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with Jesus. Funny story, I have a sister that's really progressive. I mean, is it time? Do we need to go?
No, you got plenty of time.
I have a sister that's very, very progressive. And super competitive. I don't know if that's the right word, progressive, but you know what I'm talking about, I think. And we got along really well when I didn't know the Lord. And then I met the Lord, and I couldn't stand being around her. Hated her. Hated her as a Christian, and got along with her as a not knowing the Lord. And I couldn't figure it out. And what I realized is that she was unbelievably manipulative. And I'd been unbelievably manipulative, and still was. And so what I didn't like about her most was that she was always trying to manipulate. And I was just looking in the mirror. And so I just had some, I don't know. And then I had kind of this whole stench of self-righteousness with her. And the Lord's just really walking me through that now, and to say, you know, Dave uses the word acceptance. Any person I can't get along with, I'm the problem. Because I can't accept them where they are. I can't be surprised because I've read the Bible and I know the truth of man. I know the truth of self. And so it's just my inability to meet someone where they are. Whether it's the woman at the well or whatever. It's just my inability to meet that person where they are and love on them. And so That's really helped me in family dynamics, and it's really taken so much weight and freedom, because now I don't have to change my sister or argue with my sister or tell her I don't like those pronouns or any of that stuff. I can just love her, and it is amazing. And I'm just now getting into that. It's how long it's taken me. Because she was the last person in the petri dish that I was really. We're separated by distance, and so it makes it a lot easier. But that whole family dysfunction really surfaced with my sister and my dysfunction outside, acting outside the Lord with that relationship. Yeah.
You kind of have a philosophy that when there's a people problem at the office, somehow you've not done as the leader something you should have been done.
Yeah, every problem is typically a result of self. I mean, and I think Tommy and I have both share that truth, that when we trace it back, it's maybe we hired the wrong person. Maybe we've got their skill sets are this, and we've got them, you know, 60% over here and in the wrong area, or we're not listening well. Tommy's unbelievable at that. I'm unbelievably not so good at that. And but it's incredible. I mean, some people just, you know, they need the freedom, need to be let go even. What we find is most often it's a result of ourselves. We don't have them in the right spot, or we're not giving them clarity, or whatever. But it's hard for the pride. It's so hard for the pride to not point outward first. I did that my entire life with my wife, and she was the reason for my sin, and just all that. And so we're really trying not to do that. I think it's it.
Terry, did you recommend a marriage counselor to John?
I had been blessed when I was born again at 36 that found a gentleman that had really helped me in the process, so I recommended him to John also.
Can you say who that was?
He's since passed away.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I was in Nashville this week to interview a group that my wife went, and we met for 6.5 hours. It's a biblically, strongly biblically based process that seems to be transformational coaching versus therapy outright, and do it around the nation. So I'm exploring them for to have somebody to help them maybe go to another level, but also to have somebody to recommend that I really trust, like I did the gentleman. Because I don't know if trust is the right word, but I'll put it this way. I don't have anybody at all today to recommend.
We didn't get, I got benefit out of counseling because he helped me see truth. So he set me on a path of realizing where who I was not who, and I was in pain. So it was a good path. But Kim and I tried counseling, and it really didn't make any sense. I was such a mess that it's just a waste. It was a waste of money, really. I mean, I needed to go to the counselor. I needed to go to the counselor. I needed to feel his love, and so anything before that, I think, would have been just a. And we did invest and spend some money there, but I think if you ask Kim or myself, was my individual counseling was really good because I was such a mess and so broken, and it was a launching pad, kind of like AA is for, you know, an alcoholic. It may be something to get them sober so that they can meet the Lord. And I think there's benefit to that. But the ultimate thing is we got to go to the ultimate counselor, I believe. And I don't think there's just... I think everything else is... And most people, like I had a counselor that said 90% of the people that come into counseling are fixing in marriage counseling are going there with the intent of fixing the other person.
Yeah.
And that's their sole goal. All right. Looks like it.
All right. Thank you, John.
All right, thank you. Yes.